Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So happy to have you joining us today. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter. What a great book that is. We're entitling this series Game Changer. And as we begin the broadcast today, there's several things that I want to share with you that I think are game-changing things. And I want to remind you of just a couple of things that you can take advantage of. And we have a Christian school. It's called Hickory Ridge Academy. And National School Choice Week is the week of January 26th. And what we're doing is, if you'd like to come and have your students spend one day with us at the academy, we won't charge you. They can spend a whole day. You can spend a day with your child there at the academy. Just come out and check us out. And we have smaller classroom sizes, and we believe that by having a smaller class, you get a better education. We're also unashamedly Christian, and so we teach God's Word. One of the classes that the students will have is a Bible class, but we found that our students tend to achieve more academically, and so I want you to consider enrolling your child at Hickory Ridge Academy, and you can give us a call at 757-421-7500. If you go on to ask for Jennifer or for Jeannie or Sherry, anybody that answers the phone can probably help you. But we're really glad to have the academy. And we actually take babies 6 weeks old, and then we go up through middle school. And so we'd love to have you come and check us out. And we're down in the south side of Chesapeake, not too far from the North Carolina state line. So if you happen to be listening in that part of Chesapeake, why don't you come on out and say hello to us. And if you'd like to worship with us, we'd love to have you worship with us Sunday morning at 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock. Well, today we're looking at this whole subject of in it for the long haul. And I think about ministry and I think about being in something for the long haul. In 1997, my wife and I moved to Chesapeake, and she had known some people from Chesapeake. I didn't know hardly anybody except for my in-laws from Chesapeake. We had spent a little bit of time in Chesapeake, and we were married at Great Bridge Baptist Church, and Pastor Ron Harrison did our wedding way back there in July of 1989, and then we moved back to Lynchburg so that I could go to seminary and my wife could finish up her pre-law degree. And then after 8 years of serving in Concord, Virginia, we came and we started Hickory Ridge Community Church, and we were for 7 years at the Hickory Worden Club. And if you are familiar with South Chesapeake, South Battlefield Boulevard, you know where the Hickory Worden Club is, south of the high school, Hickory High School, Hickory Middle School. And we got started off with a very slow start. And I worked a full-time job, and then I would go on the weekends, and I would take, that time we had three children, and I would take them with me. We'd go knock on doors, invite people to come to church. And we knew that when we started the church that there's a lot of good churches here in Chesapeake, and we realized that there's a lot of options, but we wanted to take a different approach. We wanted to reach those who didn't want to go to church, those who were disengaged from church. We wanted to reach those who had no church home, who knew nothing about Christianity. So on the weekends, I would put together these kind of cheesy looking flyers, and then I would go out and I'd drag my kids along with me, and I found that the kids helped to disarm people, and they figured this guy can't be too dangerous. He's got a five-year-old kid next to him. And we just pass out these flyers as we talk to people. And I would tell people, now listen, if you already have a church home, I'm not trying to get you to come to our church. If you already have a church home, would you pray for us as we begin this endeavor? And we saw so many cool things happening. Very slow start, but God blessed us, and we were able to eventually buy a piece of property. And now we have 35 acres of land. Now we have a church with a school and several ministries that are involved in our community. And so I'd love to have you come check us out. And we would be happy to share you the love of Christ with you and just tell you a little bit about what God is doing through our church. Well, today we're talking about in it for the long haul. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." And I love this. "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So we learn from this declaration of independence, we learn from this is that we have a new birth and we have a living hope. I've got a great inheritance and you have got a great inheritance, and we're going to talk about that today. this Christian Declaration of Independence. We're independent of our sin. We're no longer a slave to sin. We have been set free from our sin because of God the Father in Jesus Christ and His great mercy that is given to us. So here's some things that I want to look at about this great inheritance. First of all, it is a gift. Make sure you celebrate this gift. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us. That little word, given, appears 160 times in the Bible. By God's great mercy, we have made living what was dead. By God's great mercy, we have been given life. I'm strong on giving because I've been given the best gift. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving, said Amy Carmichael. What is love? Love is giving. God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved us that He gave us great mercy and has given us this great inheritance. God is the source of our inheritance. I am moved by that phrase, praise be to God. In His great mercy, He has given to us. Never give up asking for God's forgiveness, for His mercy, because it is greater than the power of sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, we learn we are to give thanks to God. Why? Because He gives us His victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternity. That's Colossians 1:12. Titus 3:7 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Ephesians 1:13 says, and you also were included in Christ when you have heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal and a promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible showcases the fact that God is merciful to us, but it also reveals that He is just and He will one day dispense justice on the sin in this world. In every other religion of the world that holds this idea of a supreme deity, that deity's mercy is always exercised at the expense of justice. Now, let me explain this to you. For example, in the Islamic faith, Allah may grant mercy to an individual, but it's done by dismissing the penalties of whatever the law had been broken, whatever part of the law had been broken. In other words, the offender's punishment that was properly due to him is brushed aside so that mercy can be extended. Islam's Allah and every other deity of non-Christian religions set aside the requirements of the moral law in order to be merciful. Mercy is seen at odds with justice. In a sense, in these religions, crime can indeed pay. In other words, the more crime you commit, the more it will be brushed away as you are given mercy. If any human judge acted in such a fashion, most people would lodge a major complaint. It is the judge's responsibility to see that the law is followed and that justice is provided. A judge who ignores the law is betraying his office. Christianity is very unique in that God's mercy is shown through His justice. This is no setting aside of justice to make room for mercy. The Christian doctrine of penal substitution states that sin and justice were punished at the cross of Christ, and that only because that penalty was paid and satisfied through the death of Christ does God extend justice. He doesn't just brush it away and says, well, it's too bad you did that, but I'll give you a pass on that. He says, no, my Son has paid the penalty for you breaking the law. Last night in our Gospel Project class that we have on Wednesday nights, and we also offered it on Sunday morning and Tuesday nights, we were talking about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, believers are saved the same way in the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament. We are everybody saved by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints, they believed by faith that Jesus was coming, and they showed that they believed in the faith that He was coming because they had animal sacrifices. That perfect lamb that was slaughtered could not bring about redemption or forgiveness of their sins. The Old Testament is driven by the law. The law is basically the Ten Commandments that Moses gave, that God gave to Moses to give to us. The law was given not so that we could keep the law, because none of us can. The law was given to us to show that we are lawbreakers. God gave us the law. We broke the law. Nobody can keep the law. In the Old Testament, the law is given with that purpose for us to realize we cannot be saved by keeping the law. It's impossible for us to be saved that way. When we get to the New Testament believers are saved in the same way by faith in Jesus Christ. We go back to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. We go back to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. One of the reasons we don't offer sacrifices anymore, animal sacrifices anymore, is because Jesus paid it all. The Old Testament saints showed their faith by offering a perfect lamb representing or a symbol of Christ himself. Realizing that that lamb could not take away their sins, but that lamb was a symbol that they believed in the coming of the Messiah, who would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of all the world. While Christ died for sinners, he also died as a demonstration of God's righteousness to showcase his justice. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says, that we all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did not do this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to just, and the one who justifies, they are found having their faith in Jesus Christ. So New Testament saints, we look back to what Christ has done. How do we show an outward expression that we believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for our sins and that he's ascended up into heaven and one day he's coming again? We do that by having two ordinances within the church. The first one is baptism. Last Sunday, we baptized 5 people, and then I had a friend who pastors a church in the Norfolk area, and their church doesn't have a baptismal pool, and so Bishop Jones, he came down to our church Sunday afternoon, and he baptized 10 people, and baptism is an outward expression of an inward faith. I tell people, when you're standing up in that baptismal pool, before you're lowered down in that water, that represents your life before Christ. We are commanded to be baptized as an outward expression of our faith in Christ. Jesus himself was baptized. I tell people, when you're standing in that baptismal pool, before you lower down into that water, that represents life before Christ. You're lowered down into that water, that represents the death and burial of Christ, and then we're brought up. And so I always, when I baptize people, I say, I now baptize you, my brother. I now baptize you, my sister. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the fullness of his resurrection. Jesus also reminded us as a second ordinance within the church, and it's called the Lord's Table or Communion. And that is the symbol that we use to represent the death and the burial of Christ. Jesus said, as often as you do this, you remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We're commanded to have communion until he comes again. When we get to heaven, we're going to have communion up in heaven. But when we're here on this earth, it reminds us that we are saved because of the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sins. We are reminded that the broken body of Christ was a broken body without sin. So we use unleavened wafers because yeast in the Bible always represents sin. When you think about what God has done for us, he has given us this inheritance, and this inheritance, it grows, okay? Proverbs 20:21 says, an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed, but in the end, it will be blessed. You may be looking at your life and say, I don't have a whole lot to offer, God. But I want you to know that if you have one little talent and use that one little talent, God will multiply that talent. I love Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus talks about the parable of the talents. And he uses an illustration of one guy who had one talent, one guy who had two talents, one guy who had 5 talents. And these guys go out, and the guy that had one talent, he was filled with fear. And so he went and he buried his talent. The guy that had 2 talents, he went out and he invested his talents and got 2 more. The guy with 5, he invested his talents and got 5 more, ended up with 10. As you think about that parable, so many times we may feel like that one talent Christian. We feel like we don't have a whole lot to offer. I want you to know that if you will take that one little talent that you have and you will give it to the Lord, He will multiply that. I am doing things today that I never dreamed I would ever do. I never thought I would start a church. I never thought I would pastor a church. I never thought I'd be ever on the radio. I never thought that I'd be doing half the things that I'm doing. I never thought I'd be part of starting a Christian school and in an early learning center. I never thought I would do any of these things. You see, God just took me as a person who's available. I don't have a whole lot of talents. If you were to meet me in the street, you wouldn't be very impressed. You'd look at me and say, man, that's nothing special about that guy. And I want you to know, that's right. There's nothing special about me. I just made myself available. I remember when I was a student at a small Bible college up in Boston. I was so discouraged. I was defeated. I was living a life that wasn't pleasing to God. And part of my responsibilities at that school, because it was such a small school and the tuition was kept low, every student had a job on campus. And my job was to work night security. I had the unpleasant task of being up all night, just kind of walking around the campus, making sure that everything was safe. And I did that for a couple nights a week as it was my turn. And I remember one night, it was a cold February night, and I was so defeated. And I'm walking around on this cold February night, and I'm looking up into the sky. The skies are clear. I see the stars up there. And I said, God, I don't know what to do for you. I'm just a mess. And I said, God, if you would reveal yourself to me, I'll give my life over to you. Now, I wish I could say that I heard these powerful, booming voices out of the sky. I didn't. There was just a still, small voice. And that still, small voice said, if you give me all that you have, I will expand your life. I will expand your ministry. You see, I knew that God had called me into the ministry when I was 15 years old. But from age 15 to age 21, I ran from that call. I didn't want to be involved in ministry. God gave me so many opportunities to get that right with him, and I kept running from him. Finally, that cold night in February, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to surrender myself completely to you. I moved from Boston down to Virginia, enrolled at Liberty University, and changed my major, and went from pastoral ministries, changed it from business, went to pastoral ministry. And I want you to know that God blessed me. I had what you would call senioritis. And senioritis is when you're a senior in college and you have no prospects of anybody willing to marry you. I had senioritis, but I finally says, you know what, Lord, if I had to be single the rest of my life, I'm okay with that. And wouldn't you know that when I finally gave up and says, if I can be single the rest of my life, I'm okay with that, that God sent just the right person into my life. My wife met me when I was a cash control manager at Liberty University. And I remember when we met, I was in a body cast because I had been in a terrible car accident. And she said to me the first time I met her, she says, you know, we've never met each other, but I've been praying for you. I heard about the car accident you were in, and I've been praying for you. My wife and I never, at that point of the game, we just thought we'd be friends. And one night, all of us were going to go out to Scaremare, an annual event they have there at Liberty. And we were all supposed to meet at the bookstore after I got off work one day. And wouldn't you know that nobody showed up except my wife? And so she showed up, and I said, well, nobody else is going, but I said, we can go. And I was kidding around, and I said, that was our first unofficial date. Then we started dating each other. Then we got married, and God blessed us. And God's done abundantly more than I could ever imagine. When you think about an inheritance, it's a gift, but there are conditions to that gift. When we get back to 1 Peter 1, verse 4 says, make sure that you meet this condition. New birth is given to us, and it's giving us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We learn from John 3 that we must be born again. I was driving down the road the other day, and I saw a bumper sticker, and I kind of felt sorry for this person because I don't think they understand the significance of being born again. Their bumper sticker said, born right the first time. I want you to know today, the first time that you were born and you were created in the image of God, but you were flawed. You were born in sin. David said, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. You see, we were born with this sin nature. We sin because we have this sin nature, but we also sin because we choose to sin. When God redeems us, make sure that we are living up to the living hope that is given to us in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1:11, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We also learn from Galatians chapter 5, and we've gone through some of this in the past, but we learned that the works of the flesh are evident. These are the things that you used to have in your life prior to coming to Christ. Paul says they are evident, and he gives us a list: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. And Paul says, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When you think about the salvation that God has given us, it is an eternal salvation. We have this assurance that we are born again. We learn that this is a salvation that is indestructible. Moth and rust can't take it from us. We learn that it is an inheritance that is undefiled. We learn that this inheritance is an inheritance that's given to us one day in heaven. We also learn there's a lot of benefits, both now and for eternity. You see, God has given us power, and he's given us help. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, God also gives us protection. In Jude says one chapter, but verse 24 and 25 says, to him that is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before him as glorious in his presence without fault and with great joy. God also gives us sustaining power. As you think about sustaining power found in 1 John 5:4, for everyone has been born again of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, and that is our faith, not our faith in ourselves, but our faith in Christ. And as we look at overcoming the world, we can do that because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Non-Christians, C.S. Lewis said, seem to think that the incarnation implies some particular merit or excellence in humility, but of course it implies just the reverse, a particular demerit and depravity. No creature that deserved redemption would need to be redeemed. They that are whole need not a physician. Christ died for men precisely because men are not worth dying for, to make them worth it. I want you to know that God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die on your behalf. That's how much he loves us. He loves us and he gives us these benefits of serving him. God has redeemed us. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then also to the Gentile. I want you to know that God has given us sustaining power because he has sustained me all these years. He's still working in me and he's still working in you. But just this past week, I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with people who had struggles, and I had the opportunity to see people receive the free gift of salvation, and now they have the power to overcome sin. I need that sustaining power today. Thomas Edison said, our greatest weakness lies in giving up. The most certain way to succeed is to always to try just one more time. Keep hanging in there. Pressure may come against you, but don't give up. God will use you in a powerful way if you surrender to him. I close with Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. John the Revelator writes, and I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adored for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So Lord, may we take this passage today and realize the future is bright for us. We have that new city in Jerusalem that one day will be home for us. I can't wait to be up there in heaven, to be with the saints who have gone on before. But until that time comes, Lord, would you give us the sustaining power not to give up? We thank you for what your word tells us in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Help us not to be wearing out our well-doing. Help us to love others just like you have loved us. Help us to realize that we have a great future, and even if we must struggle for a little while here on this earth, in the future we have heaven to gain. Help us to share the blessed hope with those we come in contact with today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello, my friend. This is Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. We are so excited to be sharing God's Word with you with hope for your heart. And as we conclude 2019 and we begin 2020, I wanted to give you an offer that I hope that you'll take advantage of. You know, through the years, several key devotionals have really helped me in my growth and helped me to be more like Christ. And one of those devotionals was by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is called the Prince of Preachers. And that devotional is called Morning and Evening with Charles Spurgeon. I would like to give you a copy of that devotional for the new year. And I'm just asking that you will read it every day for 365 days in 2020. Would you take this challenge? And if you will, all you need to do is just contact me. We have an email that is set up that you can send to me. It's hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org. Hope for your heart. It doesn't have to be uppercase or lowercase, doesn't matter. Hope for your heart, no spaces, at hrcc7.org.